Good morning. I invite you to go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to John chapter 11. As always, if you need one, there should be a black Bible in the basket in front of you. But as you grab your Bible and turn to John 11, let's begin our time in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truths that we sing, for the truths that we declare, specifically regarding your word, God, that it is truth, that the Bible that we have before us is the divinely inspired word that you have given us, and that from it all of life, instruction, and matters of this world take shape and are derived and are given from your word. And so as we get into your word this morning in John 11, may we have that mentality, may we have that understanding that this is you speaking to us now. The all-powerful, all-amazing God who created the heavens and the earth, the galaxies and the stars, and even the bugs and the flowers of the field, God. Every little detail is from your hand, and you, God, that God, are now speaking to us through your word, God. May we come with reverence. May we come with openness, soft hearts, open ears, and eyes to hear from you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Friedrich Nietzsche once said, "To live is to suffer." Welcome to church. Aren't you glad you came? But suffering is kind of the constant of life. It's something we can all kind of depend upon that will happen. The famous saying is true that you are either coming out of a season of suffering, you are in the midst of suffering now, or you have suffering on the horizon for your life. Well, the good news is that the scriptures, the Bible, has a lot to say about suffering, and it actually tells us that we can rejoice in suffering because when rightly understood, suffering can produce real strength within us. I like to work out, obviously. And one of the things that I think about all the time, especially when I'm working out, is how much I hate working out. I hate it because it's painful, it's boring, and really any time that I go to work out, I instantly just want to quit because it's not fun. But I also understand that there's a bigger picture that's going on here. That if I only focused on the pain, focused on the stress, focused on the sheer torture, that I would never continue working out. And if that happened, I most likely will die early from heart disease, and I definitely wouldn't get stronger or healthier. But it only happens if I can withstand the suffering and the breakdown of my muscles that they need to go through, and I need to keep that big picture in mind. Similarly, the Bible says if you can keep a certain perspective on suffering, it will produce a strength in you, an endurance. And that endurance, that strength, produces character. Character, hope. So that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to look at God's purpose in suffering. And our two points for today's sermon are, number one, we're going to see a biblical theology of suffering. A biblical theology of suffering. And then number two, we're going to look at our role in our suffering. Because we have a role, we have a part to play within our suffering. So first, number one, a biblical theology of suffering. Look with me, John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Well, for some time now, Jesus and the disciples had been ministering, preaching, and teaching in and around Jerusalem. I feel like we spent like 2 months there, right? Where he's in the temple in Jerusalem during two different holidays, teaching, ministering, healing. And because of Jesus' teaching, specifically his claim to be God, many of the people, including the religious leaders, are angry and they respond with wanting to kill him. So he flees Jerusalem, and now we find him doing ministry on the countryside, away from Jerusalem. As this is happening, Jesus is informed of the sickness of a dear friend of his. We're introduced to a family that Jesus is very close with, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. Mary and Martha, they reach out to Jesus, and they send word to him that Lazarus is sick. And it's the type of sickness that leads to death quickly. It's not just a cold. It's not just, you know, an ache. This is like true, real sickness. And they ask Jesus, can you come back? Because they know who Jesus is. They've either witnessed or heard word, because they've been present at some of his miracles. They know he is the Son of God, God himself, God incarnate, God in the flesh. And they send word, they reach out to him, and they tell him. And Jesus responds at their request by saying, Lazarus's sickness is an opportunity for the glory of God to be displayed. Jesus, upon hearing this horrible news, says this is the type of sickness that is the opportunity for God to be glorified and for that glory to be displayed. Now, if you're following, Jesus just brought up a category that we don't like and that we don't typically want to deal with. That the most crushing types of pain and suffering and tragedy can actually bring glory to God. So I want you to hear this clearly, and as difficult as it is to hear, the love of God through Jesus Christ that he has for you will include hardships and suffering. So understand what I'm saying, that it's not, I'm not just saying that your life's going to be difficult at times. I'm not just saying that tragedy and sickness and death and suffering will be a part of your life. What Jesus is saying is also those things are going to happen, and that is a part of God's love for you. That his loving plan for your life will include the experience of pain, difficulty, tragedy, and suffering. God has great plans for what he is going to do in and through you, in your life, and the lives of the people around you through your suffering. Now, I know that when Christians hear that, or when other people hear Christians say that, right? God has a plan and a purpose in your suffering. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to purpose. That can sometimes come across as cliche or maybe even insensitive. But the reality is that while that may come across as cliche, it's actually enormously complex, sophisticated, and beautiful when you get into it. The fact that every single experience of your life, every single experience that you have, every second of every day that you go through has not one or two, but hundreds and thousands of purposes, and they're all interwoven with purpose, connected to every other experience of your life. All of your life's experiences are being woven together in such a way that God is going to show and display his love and glory and power in and through you. That's not a cliche answer. That's profound. It's the deepest and richest answer that we have. It's the most sophisticated answer possible, and it is exactly what Jesus is saying here. Now you might ask, how in the world could my pain and my tragedy show the glory and love and power of God? I don't see it. Well, we don't see it because often we have a different perspective than God does. Our vantage point is different than God's. Our viewpoint is different than God's. The scripture would say it this way. His ways are not your ways. His ways are much higher than our ways. In other words, he has a different view than we do. Shared this illustration numerous times. Augustine, the influential theologian and church father, said suffering is like getting your face shoved up against a stained glass window. That person's perspective being up against that stained glass window, it looks awful. It looks broken. It doesn't make any sense. Can't really see anything because you just have blurred colors and jagged random lines going this way and that way and every which way. It's painful and it's ugly. But from 10 feet back, you begin to see the picture. And you can see the beauty of the picture. And you can see how those jagged pieces of glass form something that is beautiful. And you can see how the multitude of colors make up something glorious. And so for us as humans, when in the moment of pain, when hardship and tragedy and trials comes into our life, our perspective is that close-up, jagged vantage point. We feel hopeless. We don't have the perspective that God has, who is himself redeeming all things to himself and making something beautiful from it. And we see that principle played out in other areas of our life. God has created and given us all these little vignettes in this life to remind us of this truth and this reality. For example, you think of the childbirthing process. It begins with pleasure and then moves into nausea, swelling, cramping. There are these little joys throughout that difficult process, like feeling the baby move for the first time, and it culminates with this juxtaposition of the extreme pain and suffering of labor, and then the beauty of new life. See this in the viticulture process. Grapes. Grapes, for the most part, are relatively cheap. But wine is expensive. If you get the good stuff, that stuff in the box, stay away from it. But the real wine, that's expensive. And the reason wine is expensive is because of the process in which it goes through. It's been pressed, it's been crushed, and it's gone through the process of being squeezed out and shaped, and that's what's created the value. That idea is reminiscent of James chapter 1, verse 2. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. That God crushes you in anonymity and obscurity, but for a purpose. And that purpose is to create something valuable in you and through you. Something beautiful and glorious. These small vignettes, these pictures, these icons that God gives us, they're all a way to communicate this truth of life to us. That there are different seasons. Some seasons we like more than others. But God uses them all in a culminating effect to make it glorious. And hear me, I get that we often find ourselves on the human side of time with no ability at times to see or comprehend how this situation, this issue, this pain, this hardship, how can that be beautiful, God? I don't see it. How can that pain and hurt be glorious? Because I'm not seeing it. And sometimes you will never see it. You'll never see the beauty and the glory this side of eternity. And God is saying, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me on this one. That every little step, every little sorrow, every little tear, every hurt, every joy, every life experience and situation all goes into this mixing bowl to bring about what is beautiful at the end. All of your life's seasons, the pain and the joy, will be a culmination of beauty, greatness, and glory. The great Phoenix Suns coach Monty Williams said it this way. Everything that is truly worthy in life is found on the other side of hard. everything that is truly worthy in life is found on the other side of hard. In other words, if you truly want something great, if you truly want to become something great, you will have to go through something difficult. Some kind of pressing, some kind of pressure, some kind of trial or hardship and pain that involves suffering. So that's number one. That's the real, raw view that the Bible communicates about suffering. In other words, contrary to what some other churches teach, some other pastors teach, that, oh, if you just follow Jesus and love Jesus, your life will become perfect and there will never be another issue or another sadness or worry in your life, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, what do we do with that? How do we engage with that? What should our response be? What is our role in our suffering with regard to glorifying God and working alongside Him to redeem and make us more and more into our likeness and character? Well, that's the second point. Number two, which is our role in our suffering. Our role in our suffering. And our role is fourfold. We, one, pray in our suffering. We trust God through our suffering. We minister from our suffering. And then fourth, we obey regardless of our suffering. So we pray, we trust, we minister, and obey. First, number one, we pray, which is a way in which we go to God with our issues, pain, suffering, and desires. Mary and Martha, they're hurting. They are experiencing the sickness and death of a loved one, their brother. And almost all of us, I would imagine, can relate to this experience. We've watched loved ones die. Parents, siblings, children, family, friends. And it hurts. It hurts. That's what Mary and Martha are experiencing in this moment. And their response? They go to Jesus. The equivalent of prayer. They send message to Jesus of what's going on and they ask for Him to intervene. When pain comes, when suffering is on the horizon, go to God. Pray. Talk to Him. Sit in His presence. Don't run from God when difficulty is your way. Don't dig your heels in. Don't try to pull yourself up through your own bootstraps. Don't try to rely on your strength and your ability, on your toughness, on your solitude. Go to God. Run to Him when difficulty comes. Tell Him what's going on. Tell Him how you're feeling. Tell Him what you want. Tell Him that you don't understand, that you're confused, that you're hurting. Whatever it is, be honest with God. Ask for Him to intervene. That's what we see from the text here. We also see, second, a trust. We trust God. So we pray in our sufferings, but we trust God through our sufferings. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So, Jesus gets word of Lazarus' sickness, and his response is to just stay and do what he's doing for the next few days, instead of going to Bethany, where Lazarus is dying. I don't know about you, but I feel like if I did that, you'd fire me. Like, you call me and say, hey, pastor, so-and-so is in the hospital. They're in hospice. They have, like, days, hours to live, maybe. Can you come by and pray for us one last time? I'll think about it. Maybe in a week, we'll see. Pretty sure that would be my last day as your pastor. But this is what Jesus does. Well, so when I don't return your phone call, here you go. It's biblical. Right there. All right? But this is what Jesus does, one, because He's God, I'm not, He is. And He sees the bigger picture, that picture that we were talking about earlier, right, that we don't see. And as difficult as it is, we need to trust Him and trust His ways. We know from later in chapter 11, we'll get there maybe in 4 weeks, that this is what Martha and Mary did. They trusted him. There was a resolve in their hearts. They may have wanted him to come immediately, to drop everything that he was doing and come to Bethany, come see Lazarus, but they trusted him even though they didn't know why or his reasonings behind his actions. And they did this because they know that he is good. And I would implore you to trust God when things don't make sense. Because he has proven himself faithful to you over and over in your past. And hear me, it is okay to question and doubt God at times. But even in the midst of our doubt and wrestling, we must resolve to trust. So we trust God. Number three, we minister from our sufferings. So how do we respond to suffering? We pray, we trust God, and we minister from our sufferings. We use our suffering as an opportunity to minister and bless others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 gives insight into this. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." In other words, one of the purposes for you to endure and engage in suffering, one of the reasons God brings suffering into your life is so that you can be an agent of grace in someone else's life. So that you can be a minister out of the experiences of your suffering to someone else. So that means that nothing happens by chance. Nothing is without purpose. Whether sorrow, sickness, or death, nothing happens to you that God has not ordained or permitted for a reason. There is no situation in this life that you will ever encounter in which God cannot be glorified. Doesn't matter if it's a horrible job circumstance, a loveless marriage, a crushing financial situation, a dysfunctional family, a wayward child, a wayward family member, a sickness, an illness. God will accomplish a glorious purpose in you and can be glorified in every single situation that you encounter in this life. And we need to learn how to ask in every situation, "God, how can I honor and glorify you in this? I am in a frustrating situation. I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm confused. I don't see it. God, how can I show you to be good and wonderful and great in this difficult mess? Please show me." And a major way that we glorify God through our suffering is by ministering to others who are going through similar things that we have maybe already come through, that we have already experienced. Each one of us can probably look back at our life and remember a time where we did see God's faithfulness in our suffering. How he did come through for us. How he did provide for us. How he did restore and give hope. And then we can take those experiences, take those testimonies of God's faithfulness in our life and share that with others, giving that testimony of God in order to bring comfort and peace and provide hope for others who are hurting. So we pray, we trust, we minister, and then fourth, we submit and we obey. In our suffering, we obey. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go up to Judea again." Disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you were going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So there's another angle of suffering in this story. And that angle is the possibility of suffering for Jesus, and namely, the disciples. After a few days, Jesus has gotten word, and he says, "Hey, we're going to stay here a couple days." Those days go by, then Jesus finally says, "Hey, let's go to Judea again." And he sets his eyes and his feet towards Lazarus. Judea is the region where Jerusalem is in, which is where they were just ran out of, threatened to be killed. Remember, they, in the end of chapter 10, they begin to pick up stones and start to set out a murder plot for Jesus and the disciples, and they escape. They escape to the countryside, and now he's saying, "Let's go back." Jesus claimed to be God, angered the people, the religious leaders. They develop and seek to murder him, and Jesus is now knowingly walking back into a hornet's nest and leading his disciples to go with him as well. And what's their response? Well, at first they're confused. They're confused about a number of things. They're confused about the state of Lazarus. They think he's sleeping. And Jesus has to clarify, no, he's dying. He's dead. He's not just resting. He's dead. And then after that confusion, they question, they doubt, they wrestle with what Jesus is saying and asking them. But ultimately, their response is submission and obedience. Verse 16, the disciples, specifically Thomas, in the face of suffering say, "Let's go, so that we may die with him also." Kind of like that quintessential action movie where you have the stud hero and the, you know, sidekick who doesn't know how to handle himself is like, "All right, fine. I guess we're going to go die." The disciples love and follow Jesus to the point of obedience, and obedience to a possibility of suffering and death. And so an aspect of our role with regard to suffering must include obedience, a submission to that pain, a submission to that suffering. And again, it's okay to doubt. It's okay to question and wrestle with God, just like the disciples do here, just like Jesus does famously in the Garden of Gethsemane. But our ultimate response as followers of Jesus must be a response of obedience, even in the face of possible trial and suffering. So today, you have a choice. Sickness will come. Suffering will come. And when it does, it will not leave you as you are. It will either make you a far more godly person or a far less godly person. It will not let you stay where you are. And almost everybody in this room is walking through some kind of difficulty and suffering. Some are small, and some of you are facing significant issues, significant hardships, significant trials. And either this thing that you are facing is going to move you along the way towards greatness, or this thing is going to take you all the way to bitterness and meanness and hardness of heart. Which way are you going to go? If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the power to choose the way of God, because he has already chosen the way of God on the cross for you. And the ultimate suffering, the greatest injustice, the worst suffering this world has ever known, Jesus dying the most excruciating death known to man on a cross, produced the most beautiful, God-glorifying opportunity for mankind, and that is the redemption of all things to himself. And so that in of itself is the greatest vignette, the greatest picture, the greatest icon of suffering producing beauty and greatness. Jesus has set his eyes towards suffering because he trusted God to use it for his good. And now we all have an opportunity to trust God in the midst of our suffering, knowing that it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Let's pray. God, we don't take the experience of suffering lightly. There is real hurt and real pain and real hardship that goes with it. Real hurt, real pain, and real hardship that you, as we'll see later in the coming weeks, have empathy and sympathy for. Where our hurt is your hurt, our pain is your pain, you feel for your children in ways that we don't comprehend. But God, we also recognize that your ways are not our ways, that your thoughts are not our thoughts, that your ways are higher than ours. And that we don't see the full picture, but you do. And there is a purpose in every little experience that we go through in this life, whether joyful, mundane, sorrowful, or unbearable. All of it is an opportunity for you to receive glory. And so, God, would you help us? One, would you help us to receive your comfort in the midst of our suffering? But two, would you help us to see how we might glorify you in the midst of our suffering as well? Give us grace, give us peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.